If you have your Bibles, I invite you to be turning to the book of 1 Thessalonians at the 5th chapter. That'll be the first passage that we open our Bibles to in just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. While you're opening your Bibles, let me express my word of appreciation for the presence of each of you, those that might be visiting and those that are with us always. We appreciate so much your presence. And it's an encouragement for us to come and to be with one another and worship God and study His Word. I will tell you that at this point in time, I'm 100% sure that I'm talking about prayer. Some time ago, I read a statement about prayer. And the first part of that statement was, not many people will deny that prayer is important. I think that's true of most Christians, and I would judge that it is certainly true of this group, that we recognize and understand that prayer is very important. And you and I know that Paul wrote in the book of 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter, in verse 17, and told us to pray without ceasing. I think there are some misunderstandings about that phrase in that statement. Paul is certainly not telling us that we have to spend all of our time in prayer, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There are other things that we need to do during the day, and even in worship, we must not only pray, but we must sing, we must take the Lord's Supper, and we're permitted to preach and teach. So he's not trying to tell us that we never stop praying, in the sense that we pray 24 hours, 7 days a week. I've heard some say, well, what he's talking about is a prayerful spirit. And I guess I would ask, what does he mean by prayerful spirit? Some have said, well, you need to be ready to pray at all times. And that may be true. Some have said everything is prayer. And I don't think that every word that I speak or every thought that I have is prayer. And I think that you'll see that Paul is demanding more than just an attitude, that he is demanding something that we do. I think what Paul is telling us is that prayer is a very integral part of our life. If you were to look at a Greek Testament, you would see that what this verse really says literally is unceasingly pray. And unceasingly is defined not as that which is not interrupted, but that which is constantly reoccurring. And so what Paul is telling us is that prayer ought to be a reoccurring thing in our life. He teaches the same thing in some other passages. For instance, in the book of Colossians, in the 4th chapter and verse 2, he tells us to continue in prayer. And some translations say continue earnestly in prayer. And that's because this word continue carries with it the idea of something that is done diligently. And then in passages like the book of Romans in the 12th chapter, he talks about how that we ought to continue in prayer. And in Ephesians the 6th chapter in verse 8, he tells us that we ought always to pray. And so over and over he tells us that we need to pray. And if he tells us over and over that we need to pray, then I think it impresses upon our mind that certainly this is something that is important. But let me share with you, if I may, the latter part of that statement that I started. He said, but few believe their prayer life to be an adequately developing. And I think that's true also. I know many Christians who know the importance of prayer. But at the same time, they will say, but I just don't think that my prayer life is everything that it should be. So I want to talk with you, if I may, for a few moments this evening about the subject, achieving an adequate prayer life. And I want to suggest to you that there are things that we can do to make our life of prayer more efficient, and just by way of doing it more often, and also by how we pray. I want to begin by just sharing with you four things that prayer will do for you. The first thing I want to suggest to you is that prayer enhances your communion with God. In the book of Acts, in the 12th chapter, you'll remember that this is where James was beheaded or killed with the sword by Herod, and Peter was in prison. And in Acts, the 12th chapter, in verse 5, it tells us that Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, I want you to notice particularly that it says that prayer was offered to God. And maybe we in our mind would think, well, to whom would we offer prayer other than God? But there are people that offer prayer unto false gods. There are people, as Jesus talked about in the book of Matthew in the 6th chapter in verse 5, that really didn't pray to God. They prayed to be seen of men. And unfortunately, there are some times that brethren pray not so much to pray to God, but to make sure that they are heard by the brethren. And I would suggest to you that there are some people that pray that really don't believe in God. It's just more of a mental exercise that they go through to focus their minds on things that they want or they hope to accomplish. But when prayer is made unto God, we need to remember that we have an audience with the Almighty and that we actually come into the presence of God and we are asking things of God and getting things from God. And may I just impress upon your mind what a great blessing that is for us to be able to speak as Christians and to know that God hears our voice and that He is going to consider carefully the things that we say to Him or ask of Him. And so prayer enhances our communion with God. The second thing that I want to suggest to you is that prayer puts the power of God in our life. In the book of John, in the 15th chapter, you remember that Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing, he said. That's John 15 and verse 5. Anything that we think of that we're going to do that is worthwhile, it's worth beginning by asking God to be with us and to put God's power on our side. Let me for just a moment give you some examples of effective prayer that can show you and tell you how effective prayer can be in our life. You may remember that in the book of Exodus in the 32nd chapter, this is when the children of Israel had worshipped the idol, built the golden calf, worshipped it. And God was angry with them and going to destroy them. But you remember that Moses made intercession for the people. And because of the intercessions that he made, the prayer that he made to God, his speaking to God on behalf of Israel, God determined that he would not destroy all Israel and just start over by making a seed from Moses. And so here is somebody that goes to God in prayer, talking with God, and asking something, and it makes a great deal of difference. Not only that, but if you look at the book of 1 Kings in the 17th and 18th chapters, this is when Elijah appears on the scene. And you remember that there was a evil king at that time of Israel named Ahab. And you remember that Ahab, being evil, that Elijah went to him and told him that it was not going to rain for 3.5 years. And then it told us, or it wasn't going to rain. He didn't tell them how long. But he said, it's not going to rain. He went and he prayed that it not rain. And then after 3.5 years, he went back before Ahab and he said, get ready, it's going to rain. And he went up into the mount and prayed, and it began to rain. So here's somebody that prays that it not rain, and it didn't rain. He prayed that it would rain, and it did rain. And what's so significant about this is that in the book of James, in the 5th chapter, that James is telling us that the prayers of a righteous man avail much, and he emphasizes or illustrates it by using this example of Elijah before King Ahab. And so he's telling us that just like Elijah had effect upon what he was doing, or prayer had an effect upon what he was doing, so also the Scriptures are teaching us that prayer can have an effect, or we can have an effect on things by prayer. Not only that, but think about the text that we started off with, or one of the first Scriptures that we mentioned. in the book of Acts, in the 12th chapter, where Peter's in prison, and you remember we read that passage that said that they prayed unto God, and we find in chapter 12 that he was delivered. Here are the people praying for Peter on this occasion, and as a result of that, he is let go. And they're not just the examples that we picked out, and you could find numerous other examples in the scriptures, but there are scriptures that tell us the effectiveness of prayer. Matthew 7 and verse 7, ask and we shall receive. Ask and it shall be given to us, he says. Or look at Ephesians 3 and verse 20, where Paul writes and says that God is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. Just think about that for a moment. That when we go to God and ask something, he can do more than we can ask. And if we just even think about something, he says he can do more than what we can even think about. So just think about the power that we have in prayer. And then you might remember James 4 and verse 2, where James writes and says, you have not because you ask not. Can you imagine how many things we might have accomplished, good things that we might have accomplished if we just stopped to think for a moment and pray God be with us in these undertakings or pray that these things be accomplished? All of this is telling us about the power of prayer. And there's that power because God who is with us is greater than he who is in the world, talking about Satan. 1 John 4 and verse 4. So one, prayer enhances our communion with God. Secondly, it puts the power of God to work in our lives. And thirdly, I want to suggest to you that it promotes holiness. Just the very fact that one understands prayer and that he wants to be able to pray and know that God hears him will encourage him to be holy. In the book of 1 Peter in the 3rd chapter and verse 12, you remember that Peter writes and tells us that the Lord's eye is over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, he says. But he says God is against those who do evil. Well, if I know about prayer, and I want to be a praying person, and I want my prayers to be heard, it's going to encourage me to be righteous. Because I know that God is going to look upon those and hear the prayers of the righteous. I know, as James talked about, that the effective prayers of the righteous avail much. And so I'm going to try and be righteous. Not only that, but think of all the times that we pray for forgiveness of sins. Or that we pray that God keep us from secret faults or presumptuous sins. Or think of all the times that we pray for spiritual strength and wisdom. All of those things encourage us and help us to become more holy. And I'll be truthful with you, there have been times that I have bowed and started to pray for something, and as I got ready to pray for it, I thought, no, I don't need to pray for that. That's asking amiss. That's asking for my own selfish desires. And so I wouldn't pray. But the very fact that I'm about to pray to God has in some way encouraged me to be more righteous and to continue to be holy. And so prayer promotes holiness. And then I want you to know that prayer also promotes and secures peace for us. In the book of Philippians, and the 4th chapter, and beginning in verse 6, Paul writes to say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. One of the big differences between those of us who are Christians who do pray and those who are not Christians and don't have the ear of God, as Christians are promised the ear of God, or those who are not in praying terms with God, he says, we don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be concerned or overly concerned about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, or any other concern I have. I may be concerned about them, but I don't have to be overly concerned. And the reason is, I can go to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and he says, make my request known to God. And he says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard my heart. Those two verses are connected. We sometimes talk about the peace of God and we don't look at the verse before us, or we talk about prayer and we don't look at the verse afterwards, but those two verses are connected. And what he is telling us is that through prayer, we can have a peace that other people don't have. If you want peace, then learn to pray. When I was growing up, one of the houses that we lived in, you walked in to the front door and you were in the living room, and there was just an arch between the front room and the dining room, and then straight from the dining room there was a little foyer. As you walked in that foyer, right to the left, there was a little straight, narrow bookcase, and right above that narrow bookcase, there was a little plaque that said, "Prayer changes things." Prayer can change things. And so we need to be people that are praying and understand the value of prayer. But let me tell you, there are also some things that might hinder our prayers. You can be hindered in your prayer if you are untaught or unskilled in praying. It's interesting to me that in the book of Luke, in the 11th chapter in verse 1, that Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "Teach us to pray." Now just think about that for a moment. Teach us to pray. What does that mean? What does that tell you? Well, it would tell us that you're not born knowing how to pray, because Jesus' disciples said, "Teach us to pray." And so the second question is, how do we learn to pray? If he's telling us, or they're asking, "Teach us to pray," how is it that you and I can learn to pray? And let me suggest to you some things. You can study the Scriptures. The Scriptures promise to furnish us unto everything that we need unto life and godliness. And those Scriptures teach us and tell us how it is that we can pray and how it is that we can be heard by God. I would tell you that a good place to start would be the book of Matthew in the 6th chapter. Matthew the 6th chapter, and beginning in verse 5, you remember, he talked about some who wanted to stand on the street corner so that people would see them to pray. And he talked about some that wanted to use long prayers because they thought they would be heard for their vain repetitions. And then as you get down to verse 9 and through verse 15, here's where Jesus says, don't be like them, but do like this. And this is where he begins to say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." So you have in Matthew the 6th chapter some things that we ought not to do and some things that we ought to do. And so we can learn through the Scriptures. Doesn't mean that that needs to be our prayer every time, but we can look at what they did, the elements of praise and petition and the asking for forgiveness and so forth, and learn better how to pray. A second thing we can do, we can watch people that pray, that are good at praying. You ever heard somebody pray and you just thought, this isn't the first time they've prayed? I've done that. And there's some even here and that are part of this congregation that I remember praying, and I have appreciated their prayers so much. And they have taught me by example in prayer. And I would suggest to you that we learn by practice. We are going to be good at prayer, then we need to be praying people. And as we become more and more at ease with prayer and learning about prayer, then we'll get better at praying. And so we can learn how to pray. The second thing I want to suggest to you is that we may be hindered by seemingly unanswered prayers sometimes. Most of us, if we're honest, have prayed and yet not gotten what we asked for. Maybe we prayed for someone who was sick and they got no better. In fact, they may have died. Perhaps we prayed for a relationship that didn't improve. We prayed perhaps for financial assistance, but it didn't seem to get any better. Now, there's a possibility that the unanswered prayer is because of us. If you want to be efficient in prayer, let me tell you, there are some rules for efficiency. And I would sum up the rules for efficiency in prayer by saying we have to ask for the right things while being in the right manner and while living the right kind of life, or praying in the right manner and living the right kind of life. Now just think with me for a moment about those three things. We need to pray for the right things. We need to understand that God never promised that He was going to give us everything that we wanted. But what He does promise us is that He will give us those things that we ask for that are in accordance to His will. In 1 John the 5th chapter, in verse 14, He says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." Now, I will tell you, there are some things that are revealed in His will that He tells me I can ask for. And I have no problem bowing down and asking for these things and knowing that I am praying according to His will. That model prayer that we talked about in Matthew 6, "Give us our daily bread." James 1 and verse 5, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally to those who ask." Look at the example of Paul in Colossians, the 4th chapter, who said, "Pray that doors be open unto us." How about the idea of forgiveness? We see people asking for forgiveness throughout the Scriptures. Or what about strength? When you look at passages like the book of Ephesians in the 1st chapter or the 3rd chapter, and Paul is praying for these people. And what he's praying for is not so much that these people be made well, though that's certainly a good prayer. But he's talking about may they understand the revealing of the truth that God has given and understanding the glory that God has made for them. We can ask for these things and know that God is going to hear us in these things because He has specifically said, "This is things that I want you to do. These are things that I want you to pray." In the book of 1 Timothy, in the 2nd chapter, Paul talks about prayer. He talks about praying for all men. I don't think that Paul is giving us a blank check where we can stand up and say we pray for all men as we ought to. Amen. And that's done the trick. But I think he is telling us again that we can pray for people. And illustrates it again, even in that context, how it is that we can pray that we might be able to continue to have peace in our life. Not only that, but we certainly should also pray and offer up thanksgivings. Paul would talk about in Ephesians or Philippians, the 4th chapter again, making known our prayers and supplications with thanksgivings, he said. And when you study the life of Paul and his prayers, so often he made mention, "I give thanks unto God for you," writing to some Christians. I mentioned the other day in one of our, well, it was at the close of a service, how there's so many things that we need to be praying for. And not just things here, but we were talking at that particular time about the work at Columbus. I pray regularly for the church in Chicago and Charles McFarland and other places as well. And so there's so many things that we need to be praying for and giving thanks for. And so we need to pray for the right things. We need, as he talks about, to pray for the right manner or in the right manner. We'll not spend a lot of time on this, but let me list some things for you. We need to be sincere in our prayers. You remember Matthew the 6th chapter in verse 5? He said, "Don't be like those other people who stand on the corners because they want to be seen of men." Their desire is not to talk to God, it's to be seen of men. When we go to God, He tells us it ought to be like going and getting in a closet where there's just us and Him. We're not trying to impress anyone, we're just trying to talk to our God. And He says that's what we need, that sincerity. He tells us we need to be humble. In the book of James, in the 4th chapter, in verse 6, He would talk about how God resists the proud but giveth grace to the humble. He talks about how we need to be believing. You remember how that on one occasion toward the end of Jesus' life as he was going from Bethany into Jerusalem and back and forth last week. One of the mornings he came in and there was a fig tree that was full of leaves, and so he looked to get food off of it and it wasn't any there, and so he cursed the tree. And if you're reading Matthew's account, it sounds like it just withered immediately and the apostles marveled at it. Mark's account gives us a little more detail And they went home to Bethany and came back the next morning and they saw that it had withered. And Peter said, look, that tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus tells them on that occasion, if you believe, you can say to this mountain, mountain be moved and it'll be cast into the sea, he says. And so he's teaching us that when we pray, we need to pray believing. We certainly don't need to deny or doubt that God has the power to answer our prayers. And we need to pray in the name of Jesus, as Jesus taught his disciples in the book of John, the 15th chapter, in verse 16. He says that you have work to do and fruits to bring forth, and God's going to give you what you ask in my name, he says. And so pray in the name of Jesus. And while living the right kind of life, that just simply means we need to be righteous or seek in righteousness in Christ Jesus. Remember the passage that I referenced a moment ago, James the 5th chapter and verse 16? The effective prayers of a righteous man avail much, he says. Or the one that we mentioned in 1 Peter 3, that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayer. Or 1 John the 3rd chapter and verse 22, when he talks about how that we know that we have our petitions because we keep his commandments. He knows us as righteous, or should know us as righteous people, and that's very much a part of our being able to pray for him and have an effective prayer, is our being righteous in his sight. I heard a story one time about a woman who had another lady working for her, and she was talking about some gospel meeting, revival they were having. And the woman that she worked for just said, well, I really don't have that much faith. I've prayed and nothing happened. And the woman that was working for her said, well, are you living righteously? And she said, well, I don't guess so. And she said, well, I don't guess there's any doubt as to why you don't get what you pray for. And so we need to understand that we have to pray for the right things, and we have to pray for in the right manner, and we have to pray while living the right kind of life, or else we can't expect to get answers. But at the same time, I will tell you that we don't always know what God has in mind or what His will is on these things. And what would you have prayed for if you'd been Joseph of old when they cast you into a pit? I suspect I know what I would have been praying for. Or what would you have been praying for if you were Job? You ever prayed for patience and freedom from trial at the same time? And yet James tells us in his book that the way that patience comes is through trials. Or think about Paul in 2 Corinthians the 12th chapter in verse 7 through 10. Paul prayed that the thorn be removed, but he got something even better. He got understanding that God is made strong in his weakness. And he said, I'm glad to do that. I found an article and put in the bulletin back in 94, I think it was. But it was an article titled, Nothing I Ask For. It said, nothing I ask for. I asked for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do great things, he gave me grace that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy, he gave me poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have praises of men, he gave me weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life, he gave me life that I might enjoy all things. I received nothing that I asked for, he gave me all that I had hoped for. Isn't that the way that it is sometimes? There are a number of us who have lived long enough that we're glad that we didn't get everything we asked for. And what we need to understand is that God loves us. That he presented himself in the book of Matthew in the 7th chapter, that loving father who would not give a stone to a son when he's asking for bread or a scorpion when he's asking for something else. That he loves him. And we just need to trust God even at the times that we don't get exactly what we think we want or what we ask for. I have a good friend. He's passed on now. But he was a good preacher. and I was fortunate to spend time with him and learn from him. His name was Brother Ed Dine. But I remember oftentimes that Ed would tell me, prayer is a test of faith. And it is. And perhaps never is our faith tested more than when we are praying for something and we don't exactly see it come to pass just like we want it to. We have to have faith in God that He is doing what is best for us on those occasions. A third thing that I would suggest to you that might hinder our prayers, we're hindered sometimes by a crowded life. Again, just to share with you a little verse that perhaps illustrates this. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't take time to pray. Does that sound like you? I'll tell you that it sounds like me sometimes. That I hit the floor and I just got too many first things I want to do sometimes. I want to read. I want to study. I want to pray. I need to walk because if I put it off, I don't walk. And so there's so many first things. And sometimes I know there are things I need to pray for and I think, well, I'll just pray for that in a little bit. I got up early one morning, rushed right into the day, had so many things to accomplish that I didn't take time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. That's the way that it should be. And when you look at the scriptures, you read passages like the book of Acts in the 3rd chapter in verse 1 where it speaks of an hour of prayer. They had set aside a time that they would pray. You read about Jesus and His life, and sometimes He would get up early to pray, and sometimes you would find Him staying up late to pray. The psalmist long ago in the book of Psalms in the 55th chapter in verse 17 talked about praying evening, morning, and at noon. Three times he would take time and pray. They were just set aside. I heard one time about a man who said, I've learned not to call my dad between 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock at night. He said, he won't answer the phone. He said, that's his time for prayer. And I thought, how neat to just take a time and say, this is my time for prayer. I find that the phone rings, and I'm anxious to see who's on the other end. Who could be there more important than the God that I'm talking to or that I'm about to talk to? Take time to pray, as the psalm says sometimes. And sometimes I would tell you that we're hindered just by our own repetitions, that we get discouraged. We sometimes ask for the same thing over and over each day, and we just think, well, I must not understand what prayer is all about. Well, He teaches us to preach or to pray for our daily bread, and that's a daily activity. And there are other things that we probably need to pray for every day. And so there's going to be some repetition in our prayers. But there's a big difference between just repetition and vain repetition that He was talking about in Matthew the 6th chapter in verse 7 when He's talking about people trying to impress other people or they think they're going to be heard for their long prayers, many words. May I suggest to you, it's not commanded in the Scriptures, but it might help you if you're trying to develop and achieve an adequate prayer life. Make your prayer list. Make your list and keep up with people that you need to pray for and things that you need to pray for. And keep it where you can find it and look at it. And as you go to God in prayer, you may not pray for all of those every time, but you'll see things that you know that you need to pray for and thus be a prayerful person. I want to share with you two more points. And I would suggest to you that these are very important points that we're about to talk about. One, we need to understand that prayer doesn't relieve you of your responsibilities and duties, and prayer doesn't relieve me of my responsibilities and duties. I heard the story one time of two boys that were headed to school and they were late. And one of them said, well, let's pray. The other one said, okay, but let's keep running while we're praying. Well, there's a good sense to that wisdom. Another little verse that we've had in the bulletin in times past. I knelt to pray. Said, I knelt to pray when day was done and prayed, O Lord, bless everyone. Take from each saddened heart pain, and may the sick get well again. But then I rose another day and carelessly went on my way. I didn't try to wipe a tear from any eye. I didn't share the load of a broken or brother on the road. I did not even go to see the sick man who lived next door to me. But yet again, when day was done, I prayed, O Lord, bless everyone. But as I prayed, the voice of my conscience whispered clear, pause, hypocrite, before you pray. Whom have you tried to bless this day? Then I hung my head and cried, forgive me, God, for I have lied. Let me but live another day, and I will live the way that I have prayed. We need to be living the way that we pray. We need to try and accomplish the things that we pray. Someone has suggested that here's the real key to prayer. That you pray like everything depends on God. And work like everything depends on you. Don't start a task without praying to God. And know that He's going to answer prayers and that He's going to give you strength. But know that you've got to be working at the same time. And then the second point that I would suggest to you. Remember that the purpose of prayer is to align yourself with God's will, not to ask Him to align Himself with yours. You're cheating yourself if you're asking God to align Himself with you rather than you align with His will. For He's much wiser and much smarter than we are. Remember Matthew, the 26th chapter and verse 39. Jesus is in the garden. The cross is looming big in His mind. And He's praying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. But ending His prayer by saying, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. That's what we need to do. Not My will, but Thy will be done. And Jesus, in that model prayer that we talked about in the book of Matthew, in the 6th chapter, He taught us disciples to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will be done. I told you at the very first of the lesson that prayer enhances communion with God and promotes holiness. When is one more holy? And when is he closer than when he is surrendering his will to God's will? And I mentioned to you those things like Elijah praying for rain and then praying that it wouldn't rain and praying for it to rain. He'd been told by God that this was what was going to happen. And so he is praying that God's will be done. Think of all of the things that we know that God has told us that's going to happen or will happen. We ought to be praying for those. We need to be praying God's will be done. And our voices will mean something to God. And it'll draw us closer and closer to Him. Someone has said, the privilege of prayer cannot be too highly appreciated. The need cannot be too deeply felt. The duty of prayer cannot be too strongly impressed. And I think that's true. And that shows us somewhat about the prayer or the life of prayer that we can have. If you're here this evening, we've not talked about the plan of salvation and the church like we did this morning. But we've talked about some important things. And you can see even the importance of being righteous just in your prayer life. You realize that even our life as husbands and wives, as Peter writes in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, that even our relationship one with another has an effect upon our prayer life. It's imperative that we seek to be righteous in God's sight. Our only access to God is through Jesus Christ. If you haven't come to Christ and been baptized into Christ, you don't have the home of heaven. You don't have the promise of God's ear being open unto you. If you're like most people, you're going to find a time that you're going to want to pray to God and want to know that He hears you. But you're not in a praying position if you're not in Christ Jesus. You need to come to Him and obey the gospel so that you can be saved, so that you can be one of His children, so that His ear is open unto you. And if you're not living the righteous kind of life that you should be as a Christian, you're hindering your prayers. You're robbing yourself of eternal life. But even now, you're hurting yourself by not being able to go to God in prayer and know that His ear is open to you. Prayer is such a great blessing, and it's available to those of us that are Christians. If you're subject to the invitation in any way this evening, and we can assist you, we'd invite you to come as together we stand and sing.